All right. Good morning again. It's always a pleasure to be up here, and I'm always so thankful that you guys are faithful to come out bright and early on a Sunday morning and be here every Sunday. I look forward to deepening our knowledge of God this day as we study His precious Word. So as we begin this morning, let us first turn together to Hebrews 10:19 and read God's Word, and then we'll pray. So open your Bibles with me to Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Gracious Father, Lord, we come before You this morning with praise and thanksgiving that You have spoken to us through Your Word and have invited us to draw near through Your Son. As we open Your Word together today, we ask that You would grant us understanding. Take the truths that we read and transform our hearts and minds. Guard us from treating these things lightly. Lord, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. Thank You that He has offered Himself once for all, that He has opened a new and living way, and even now intercedes for us. As we consider His priesthood, cause our faith to be deepened, our assurance to be strengthened, and our love for Him to grow. For Your people, Lord, we ask that You would grant comfort and confidence that rests in Christ alone. And for those who do not yet know Him, Lord, we ask that You would grant them light where there is darkness. And may Your Word accomplish all that You intend for Your glory and for our good. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So these words we've just read, they assume something. They assume that there was once a barrier. They assume that access was once forbidden. They assume that confidence was impossible. They assume that a priesthood has now removed what once stood in the way. So the questions before us are these. How did we get here? How can sinners speak of confidence before a holy God? How can guilty consciences draw near without fear? How can assurance be commanded rather than only hoped for? To answer these questions, let's look back through Scripture. This leads us to our first point, man's problem. So we ask, what is the misery of that estate wherein two men fell? The answer, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. As we know, the opening chapters of Scripture tell us that humanity was created for fellowship with God. Adam walked with God in the garden. There was no fear, there was no shame, there was no distance. But Genesis 3:1-24 records the great fall and the resulting consequence. Through Adam's disobedience, sin entered the world, and with sin came guilt, corruption, and death. Romans 3:23 declares, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Ephesians 2:1-3 describes fallen humanity. "For you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." The problem is not merely that we sometimes fail. The problem is that sin has produced guilt before God, total depravity within us, and separation from Him. Isaiah 59:2 states it plainly. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. And Romans 6:23 is clear. For the wages of sin is death. This separation is caused because we love what God hates. It is judicial as we stand condemned under His law. It is relational as fellowship has been broken. Access to God is not a given. It is lost. So what does fallen humanity need in order to be reconciled to God? The answer, we need a mediator. We need someone who could stand between God and sinners, representing both sides and restoring peace. Job cries out in Job 9:32-33, "For He, God, is not a man as I am, that I may answer Him, and that we may go to court for judgment together. There is no adjudicator between us who may lay His hand upon us both." Here Job is acknowledging that God is not man like himself, that Job cannot answer Him, God, and that there is no mediator. We need someone who can mediate on our behalf. Mediation is necessary. A mediator must be acceptable to God, truly human to represent us, but free from sin to stand without guilt. No sinner can mediate for another sinner. The guilty cannot remove the guilt. The condemned cannot bring acquittal. If reconciliation is to happen, God Himself must provide the mediator. So did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Answer. God, having out of His mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer and Mediator. From the moment of the fall, God revealed that redemption would be His work. Genesis 3:15 speaks of this. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And Isaiah 53:4-6 foretells, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And Galatians 4:4-5 tells us, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Ephesians 1:4 is clear. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love." Redemption originates in God. It is planned by Him, promised by Him, and provided by Him. Salvation flows from His choosing and His grace, not at all by our human effort. So, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The answer, The only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Speaking of the incarnation, John 1:1 declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Colossians 2:9 continues, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily." 1 Timothy 2:5-6 is clear, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time." Hebrews 2:14-17 explains, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Only one who is truly God and truly man can reconcile God and humanity. Christ does not simply bring reconciliation. He accomplishes it completely. So what office doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, Mediator, executeth the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Scripture reveals Christ as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he reveals God's truth. As king, he rules and protects his people. And as priest, he reconciles sinners to God. Psalm 110, verse 4 states, "Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 5:5-10 recalls this. "In this way also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' Just as he also says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' He, in the days of his flesh, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And now, it is this priestly office that we're going to return our focus to today. This brings us to our second point, why a priest is needed. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 reveals to us the need of an anointed and ordained priest and the requirements God established. So we're going to read the whole chapter. So if you would, turn with me there to Leviticus 16. "Now Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they came near the presence of Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, so that he will not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall bring near the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for his household. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one lot for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall bring near the goat on which the lot for Yahweh fell, and he shall offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement upon it, to send it out into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Then Aaron shall bring near the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before Yahweh and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, so that he will not die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull. And he shall sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before Yahweh and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it and set it apart as holy from the uncleanness of the sons of Israel. And when he finishes making atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring near the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of this live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it out into the wilderness by the hand of a man ready to do this. And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an isolated land, and he shall send out the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in the holy place, and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin for the sin offering on the altar. And the one who sent the goat out as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a perpetual statute for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the sojourner who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a perpetual statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests who are all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a perpetual statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as Yahweh has commanded Moses, so he did. That's a lot. Can you imagine if we still had to do all that? So as we read, once a year the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. He did not come casually. He came with ritual cleansing and with blood. He came with fear. He came for a brief moment, and then he left. Hebrews 9, 6 through 10 explains the system a little bit further. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the first part of the tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is indicating this, that the way into the holy places has not yet been manifested while that first part of the tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, requirements for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So this system showed that the way into the holy place had not yet been manifested. The veil stood as a constant reminder of their separation. The repetition of sacrifices revealed insufficiency. The conscience remained unclean. The Levitical priesthood was God-ordained, but it was temporary, a shadow of things to come. It was designed to point forward to a future fulfillment. What the law pictured repeatedly as an annual event, Christ fulfills, finally and completely, as our great high priest. This leads us to our third point, Christ alone as our great high priest. We have a sympathetic high priest. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 declares, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This priest invites confidence, not fear. He draws us towards God, not away. He knows our frailty, our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. And yet he stands without sin. We also have a permanent high priest. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25 contrasts mortal priests with the living Christ. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Death ended the old priest's ministry, but Christ, he lives forever. His priesthood does not pass to another. And because he lives, he's able to save forever those who draw near to him through God. We also have a once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews 9:11 through 14 tells us, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy places once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Christ entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not through the blood of animals, but through his own precious blood. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ is both priest and he's sacrifice. There's no repetition. It's finished. There is no remainder of guilt. All the priests of the past give way to the one eternal priest. Repeated sacrifices give way to the one all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. Shadow gives way to substance. Temporary gives way to eternal. We have Christ's ongoing intercession for us as well. Hebrews 7:25 declares, "Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And Romans 8:34 affirms, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." His work is finished, yet forever active on our behalf. Our security rests not in our faithfulness, but on his faithfulness to us. He represents us continually before the Father. This leads us to our final point. Our assurance is to draw near with confidence. So let's return to Hebrews 10:19 through 22. Turn back there with me. So the first thing we observe there is the therefore. The therefore here is primarily referring to what the writer of Hebrews has written previously about Christ and his once for all sacrifice. But of course it also applies by extension to what we have just read and studied. Therefore, in light of all that, we should have confidence to enter the holy places. This phrase should cause us to pause and marvel. Why? Because we know God's perfect standards must be met. And yet, we know ourselves. We know that we fall short of those standards and that we could never meet those standards. For the first century Hebrew reader, those words would have sounded alarming, even dangerous, to say the least. The holy place was not an open place available to just anyone, especially Gentiles. It was a restricted place. It was a place marked by boundaries, warnings, and death for the unauthorized. Under the old covenant, only priests could enter the holy place. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place. And even then, they were only allowed to do so once a year. And even then, never without blood. And yet here in this passage, we are told that believers, you, me, ordinary men and women, we should have confidence to enter. Not hesitation, not fearful distance, not cautious approach, but confidence. This confidence is not a confidence of presumption, however. It is the confidence of permission. Permission given by our Savior. It is not a boldness based in our own worth, but a boldness based in another. So looking back at the text, it immediately tells us why this confidence exists. It exists by the blood of Jesus. Not by our efforts to do good, to be better, to try harder. Not by our religious efforts to attend church, to pray, to teach up here. Not by our being better than others, our neighbors, our friends, the guys in prison. It's only by his blood. This language intentionally points back to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Blood meant life given. Blood meant judgment satisfied. Blood meant atonement accomplished. Scripture states clearly in Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But here, the blood is not animal blood. It is not provisional blood. It is not symbolic blood. It is the blood of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the blood of the incarnate Son of God, offered willingly, once for all. The confidence of the believer rests not on the strength of our efforts or faith, but on the sufficiency of Christ and his blood. So again to the text, the writer reveals further by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The veil once stood as a visual reminder. It was a clear separation. It reminded man that he could not simply approach God. When Christ died, that physical veil was torn from top to bottom, not by human hands, but by God himself. The message from Matthew 27:51 is unmistakably clear. The barrier has been forever removed by the complete work of Christ. The way is called new because it had never existed before. The way is called living because it is secured by the living Savior and priest. Christ became the way through his own flesh. Access to God now runs through a crucified and risen mediator and priest. Next, the text then anchors our confidence in Christ's present and continual ministry for us. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, notice the tense. It's not had, it's not once needed and no longer needed, but have. Christ's priesthood is not exhausted by the cross. His sacrifice is indeed finished, but his priesthood continues forever. He stands not only as the slain lamb, but as the living high priest. Hebrews 7:25 reads, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is why assurance does not fluctuate with our spiritual performance. It is from Christ's intercession for us. Our confidence is not sustained by our grip on Christ, but by his grip on us. It is he who holds us fast. Finally, the exhortation flows naturally from the previous theology of the text. Let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Not partial assurance, not tentative assurance, not even conditional assurance, but full assurance. And this drawing near is not the cause of cleansing, but the result of it. Hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. The language here is deliberately priestly and refers back to the Old Testament rituals. It is revealing a fulfillment. Those who were once barred are now clean, they are washed, they are welcomed, and even exhorted to draw near. So as we bring this message to a close, let me tie together all the wonderful truths that we have covered. Humanity fell, and in that fall, we lost access to God. We did not simply lose moral purity. We lost fellowship, sweet fellowship with Him. Sin brought guilt. Sin brought corruption. Sin brought distance. Sin brought certain death. The Holy God was not to be approached casually, because He could not be approached at all by sinners. But God, being rich in mercy, He did not leave humanity to perish in that separation. He Himself provided what His justice required and what His mercy desired. He provided a mediator and a priest for us. Across the arc of Scripture, the priesthood showed again and again and again that sin must be dealt with, that blood must be shed, and that access to God must come through God's appointed means. Yet those priests were many. Those priests of old were sinful. Those priests of old were temporary. Their sacrifices were repeated. They were insufficient. Then, in the fullness of time, Christ came, not as another priest in the line, but as the final fulfillment of the entire priesthood. Not with the blood of animals, but with His own precious blood. Not entering an earthly sanctuary, but passing through the heavens themselves. He fulfilled the priesthood completely. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the intercessor. And now, because of Him, we do what was not before possible. We draw near to God with confidence. Beloved saints, hear this passage clearly. Your standing before God does not rest in your strength, does not rise and fall with your performance each moment of each day, or even the steadiness of your affections for Christ. Your standing rests on Christ alone, your great High Priest. When your conscience accuses you, Christ intercedes. When your faith trembles and wavers, and you feel like a failure, Christ remains faithful. When you stumble, Christ, your High Priest, does not forsake you. He carries you. 1 John 2:1 reminds us, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Contemplate, meditate, and rest in this. Your access to God is as secure as Christ's place in heaven. Let me say that again. Your access to God is as secure as Christ's place in heaven. Therefore, draw near. Even run to him. Do not wait to feel worthy, because Christ is worthy. Do not wait to feel clean, because Christ has cleansed you. As Hebrews 4:16 exhorts us, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In the time of need, draw near. Again and again, run to him. But if you are here this morning and you're outside of Christ, hear this with sober clarity and sincere urgency. There's no other priest. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other way to God. No sincerity can bridge the vast chasm between you and God. No religious effort can erase the guilt. No moral resolve to do better can satisfy divine justice. Acts 4:12 clearly states, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The offer stands open today. Today is the day of salvation. But it is open only through Christ. He does not call you to clean yourself first. He does not call you to bring your own offering or your own sacrifice. He calls you to come empty-handed, trusting wholly and only in him. Today is the day for you to draw near. Today is the day to lay down every other hope in self or anything else or anyone else. Today is the day to come to the living high priest who saves to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Run to Christ today, and having come, draw near to him forever. So with all these passages of scripture in mind, and all that we've studied, spend some time around your tables discussing and reflecting on the questions on your sheet, and I'll return in a few minutes to close us in a word of prayer. All right, sorry to interrupt. I'm sure there's some good discussions and thoughts around your tables. I hope it's encouraging and edifying to you to think on these things, to ponder what God's Word has to say about this, and I just encourage you to reflect as you go about this day, this week, on the truth that Christ alone is your great high priest forever. So let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you with rejoicing and thankful hearts, Lord, knowing that we do not stand here on our merit, nor by anything found in ourselves. Lord, we draw near only because you have chosen to open the way for us through your Son. Lord, we thank you for our great high priest. We thank you that he offered himself once for all. We thank you that his sacrifice is perfect and sufficient, and that he even now lives to intercede for us, seated at your right hand. Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus has cleansed our consciences, that the veil has been torn away, and that we are indeed invited to come near with full assurance of faith. Father, for your people, we just ask that you strengthen our confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ alone, our great high priest. When we are tempted to doubt, teach us to look to Christ. When our hearts condemn us, remind us that Christ is greater than our failure. Keep us drawing near again, again, and again, running to Christ and resting in his finished work and ongoing priesthood. Lord, for those who are still far off, we just ask that you would grant repentance and faith, that you would remove every false hope, and that by your Spirit you would draw them to Christ, the only mediator, the only sacrifice, and the only way to you. May today truly be the day they come near through him. We ask all this with thankfulness and with confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is, our priest, our sacrifice, our intercessor, and our eternal hope. In the name of our great high priest, Jesus, we pray. Amen.